And as we look at this, I hope you have your Bibles and that you will open them up and study with us this morning from the Word of God. And certainly, we live in evil days. We live in a present distress. We live in some difficult days. And I've been asked questions, and I'm sure you have been asked questions, or you have asked questions, or have questions concerning what's going on in our world today. So this morning, I'm going to try as best I can to talk about a few of those questions, not all of them, of course, but a few of those that might be beneficial and helpful to us to consider. So the first question I would like for us to consider this morning is, who is responsible for this coronavirus? I think that's a pretty good question. If you haven't been asked that question as a Christian, or if I'm sure you have asked that question yourself, and so what is the answer to that? How do you respond to that? Have you convinced yourself of what the answer is? Well, one answer may be that evil men are responsible for this virus. And that might be true. I'm sure some of you have heard or talked about or thought about that maybe some man, an evil man with evil intent, has created this virus as to start a plague upon their enemies. I don't know, but that's a possibility. Second, it just may be by chance. It's not anybody's fault. It's just by chance that it happened. I really don't know a lot of details about how it got started, other than what's been reported in the news. And there's differing things being said. But if it came from bats and it was a disease of animals and it somehow was able to infect people, and if that's true, maybe that just was an accident. It just was by chance. It happened. I really don't know. Some might even say that it's the consequence of sin in this whole world. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast from the garden and from the presence of God. And there has been death in this world ever since. And what brings about man's physical death? Well, there's been all sorts of disease and calamities. And so it's appointed unto man once to die. And there's many ways that men can die. And so we might just answer the question, who is responsible for this virus? Well, it may be just the consequence of sin. It's just another way that people are going to die because of sin in our world. We certainly have a sin-filled world. And physical death comes to all men at some point in time. But then we might consider the fact that the devil may be responsible for this virus. That's a possibility. But I would like to suggest to you a fifth possibility, and that would be God. Have you thought about that? Well, that's a tough question to answer. So let's examine just a little bit closer. Could the devil really be responsible for this virus? And I want to say to you definitively, yes, maybe. He could be. You remember not long ago we talked about Job. And you remember that in the book of Job, we studied the first and the last chapter there. And you remember that God and the devil had a conversation. And You remember the fact that God allowed Satan to attack Job. And there was all sorts of things that happened, from enemies attacking to fire coming from heaven to an army attacking and killing some people. He talked about a great wind in verse 19 of chapter 1. A storm came. Well, what I would like us to consider, that when you go back to the book of Job, chapter 1, now remember the setting. God allows Satan to attack Job. And he used all these different ways to do that. And it really was the devil who was doing this. But I want you to notice in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Job what the text says. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Did you notice that what the servant said? He said, "The fire of God fell from heaven." Now, what is interesting about that, that servant credited God for the calamity. But reality is, the devil was responsible for that. We also notice, and we didn't really talk about this particular passage last time when we studied about Job, but in Job chapter 6 and verse 4, there's something very interesting we need to stop and consider. Job did not know about the conversation between God and the devil. He never knows that. When you read the book of Job, he doesn't find that out. We know that there was a conversation. And we know that the devil did that to Job, not God. But yet Job accredits God for these things happening. Now, he doesn't blame God and he doesn't sin against God, but he gives credit to God that God is the one that caused his problems. His friends want to say to him, "Well, Job, you've done something wrong. That's why God has done this to you." Job's contention is, "No, I haven't done anything wrong, but yet God did this to me." Well, I think it's very important that when we stop to consider this, that the devil could be responsible for the virus that is all over this world today. He could be. But there's no way for us to know exactly whether or not that's true. God has not revealed that to me or to any other man, that God and Satan have had a conversation like regarding Job, and that God has allowed the devil to do what he is doing today, and the devil has sent this virus. Now, we may think that, and it is a possibility, but there's no way of knowing that 100% for sure. Well, a third question. Could God be responsible for this virus? Well, again, I want to make it very clear and answer this very specifically. Yes, maybe. It's a tough question. And the way I'm going to try to answer this question, is it God? In other words, has God sent this plague, this virus? Well, maybe yes. Let's talk a little bit about the sovereignty of God. Let's talk a little bit about the power, the supremacy, the complete rule of God, so that I think we can answer this question a little bit more clearly. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and the book of Daniel is just a very intriguing book, and I hope you'll take the time to read and study through that at some point. But in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel is in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And Daniel has a gift from God to interpret dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar has dreams. And Daniel interprets those dreams. And I won't take the time to read a lot of the verses, but I hope you'll go back and study it more for yourself. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 16, Nebuchadnezzar is telling Daniel concerning his dream, and he says, he's quoting to Daniel by saying, "Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him." This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now here is Nebuchadnezzar. He's seen this dream. He hears these words. He sees these words. And he's telling Daniel the dream. And I want you to notice again, we reemphasize this passage because we're talking about God's sovereignty. We're talking about who God is, how great He is. Well, notice what Nebuchadnezzar is, what he has shown, what is revealed to him. It says in verse 17, "In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men." So what should we interpret from that passage? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon. Who put him there? God Almighty put him there. And is God watching him? Is God judging him? Is God overseeing him and what he does and over all peoples? Yes, the answer is yes. Now I want you to notice down in verse 24. Daniel talks about the interpretation, and he says, verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes." And in that, it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Now that is a pretty interesting text in regards to our questions for today. Daniel says the interpretation is this, O king. You're going to be treated as a beast and made into a beast and gone out, placed out into a field until you recognize that God is the ruler over all things. And he says, God will, when that happens to you, God will keep your kingdom for you. And when you recognize that heaven is the one that really rules, then you can have your kingdom back. But verse 27 is an important key. Daniel says, King Nebuchadnezzar, you need to repent of your sins. You need to do what's right. Well, We find in the text that Nebuchadnezzar, about a year later, he stands on his roof. He's up on his roof, walking on the roof of his royal palace. And he says in verse 30, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Who is Nebuchadnezzar giving all the credit for what he has and who he is? Himself. And so the vision comes true, and God turns him into a beast. I think you recall the rest of the story. After this 7 periods of time goes by, Nebuchadnezzar comes to realize his mistake, his wrong in not recognizing God. And in verses 34 through 37, Nebuchadnezzar praises God. He turns his eyes to heaven and he praises God and gives credit to God. Now, if we just stop there, could we make an application to today? Would God, can God, the can part, yes, he can, would he, that's what we're asking. Would God, has God, brought this virus upon the world so that the world may repent and turn and glorify him? And I must say, that's possible. In the book of Amos, chapter 4, there is another example that we can look at. As soon as I find Amos. Well, here we go. In the book of Amos, chapter 4, I want you to notice with me verse 6. This is how God has acted with nations in the past, how he dealt with them. And in Amos chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll read this, not all of it, but to get the idea. Verse 6 says, "But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city and on another city, and I would not send rain. One part would be rained on while the part not rained on would dry up. So 2 or 3 cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew and the caterpillar and what was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. You have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt, and I slew your young men by the sword along with the captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. You have not returned to me, declares the Lord." And it continues on, verse 11, "I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like firebrands snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." Has God in times past used plagues, the weather, no rain to get his people's attention to turn to him? Yes. Is that what God is doing today? Possibly. In Acts the 17th chapter, we're still talking about the sovereignty of God, the power, the might, the authority of God. You remember what Paul preached in New Testament times? Acts 17, verse 24. Remember Paul says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth. There's His sovereignty. Does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath in all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The Apostle Paul made it very clear in New Testament times, speaking to those in Athens on Mars Hill. He says, you need to recognize the true God that you've worshipped all these other gods and even have an image to an unknown God. Paul says, this is the God I want to talk to you about, the one you don't know. He is the one that rules all things. He determines the boundaries and habitations of peoples. It is God and His sovereignty that determines all things. And He does act, react, and interact with all of mankind. One other quick passage is the book of Romans chapter 13. Again, a New Testament setting concerning God's sovereignty. In chapter 13, I think most of us would be quite familiar with that text. We're to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For he says in verse 1, for there is no authority except from God. All those which exist are established by God. Let me say that one more time. Read that one more time. And those who exist are established by God. In America, we look at China as the enemy. We look at Russia as the enemy. But who put the men that are in charge in those countries in their positions? God did. God put those men in those positions. He raises kings up and He can take kings down. The book of Revelation is also a clear New Testament teaching how that God and His sovereignty, His power, His supremacy, He rules over mankind, and He even uses bad men and bad things to accomplish His good. And what is the good that God is trying to accomplish? That all men everywhere will repent and turn to Him, because there's an appointed day when He is going to judge the world. So, do we really know for sure who's responsible for this virus? How would you answer that? Well, I'm going to have to answer no. We don't know for sure. We don't have any prophecy in Old or New Testament that says anything to us about a virus attacking the world in 2020. There are no passages in Scripture that point to that. But what have we been reading? What have we been studying? We've been studying and talking about five possibilities of what could have happened. So, what do we do now? What are we supposed to do when we look at these answers? When we look at these questions and try to answer this? Well, I want to suggest to you that the first thing is, if it's evil men that is responsible for this, God will judge. Romans 12 and verse 19 teaches that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if evil men are responsible, we may or may not ever find out if that's true or not. And if it is true, we may or may not find out who did it. But be sure that God will judge that. Secondly, if it's chance, then it's chance. We can't control it. And it's not God's fault or the devil's fault. It's chance. If it's due to the consequence of sin, we have no one to blame for the world of sin than we ourselves, because we are responsible for sinning, and death is in this world. Is it the devil? That's a good question. I'd like to read just another passage that might demonstrate to us, I think, a good point. Jesus said in John 8 and in verse 44, John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, and he is a liar and the father of lies. So what if it's the devil? Well, God clearly tells us that the devil, he's a murderer. If he's responsible for this virus, what is he doing to people? He's killing people. That's what the devil does. So is he responsible? Possibly. But on the other side of that, in regards to the devil and what he's doing, in the book of 1 John chapter 3, and I'm sorry I didn't put those passages on the board for you, but in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8, John says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So what if it is the devil? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and ultimately cast him, that is the devil, and his angels into a lake of fire. God will take care of the devil in regards to all of his murdering evil deeds that he has done. But then lastly, what if it's God? What if God is responsible? Well, there's a couple of quick ways that I want to suggest to you that you can look at that. Have you ever noticed Hebrews chapter 12? And time doesn't allow me to read all of this passage, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, you will notice that it discusses the discipline of the Lord. And just as a father, because he loves his son, disciplines him to train him, God disciplines us to train us. And it's important for us to consider the fact that God may be disciplining us. And what is the purpose for that discipline? It is, verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. I must say to you that this passage is quite profound. And it's above my pay grade of understanding all the ramifications of that. But I would like to suggest to us that based upon God's dealing with mankind throughout the centuries that we have recorded in the Scriptures, I think it's very possible that God is disciplining us. Do I know that for sure? No. Do you know that for sure? No. Well, James 5 and verse 11, we began again talking about Job. And this is a great passage that we need to keep in mind, regardless of the source or who's responsible. James 5 and verse 11, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I remind you again, Job did not know all of his circumstances and why it was happening to him either. The same as us today. But the way Job reacted to that, we discussed and talked about how he did not blame God or sin against God, and he worshiped God. That's how we should react too. Why? Because God is compassionate and he is merciful. And He will love us and give us what's best. The last passage I would like to consider with you this morning comes from the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 16. Read with me these beautiful words. And this particular book was written just after the Assyrian Empire, of course, had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And then Assyria is destroyed by the Babylonians. And just before King Nebuchadnezzar comes to Judah, Habakkuk writes this book. And I want you to notice in chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Habakkuk has been told by God that the Chaldeans are coming. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. That last phrase, hinds' feet, that is being sure-footed. Have you ever seen deer or sheep as they are able to walk on hillsides or mountainsides, how secure they are? And this is the imagery. So Habakkuk is saying to us, even when we are in difficult times, keep looking to and rejoicing in God, who is our salvation, for He is our strength. I appreciate you listening today. I'm going to put just a few notes on the board here this morning in regards to those who might need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian. We hope and pray that you will seriously consider obeying Jesus Christ even today, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away. I hope and pray that you will continue to have great faith and trust in God. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be patient, for God is compassionate and He is merciful. Would you pray with me? Our most gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy good and Thy great name. We give You praise and honor. We give You our worship, our respect, our appreciation, because all that we have has come from You. And if all is taken away from us, You are still God Almighty. We love You and we appreciate and respect and honor You for all that You are. We petition You, dear God, continue to be with us and bless us. Help us to be Your children, faithful, loving, and trusting. Thank You so much for all that You do for us. And in Jesus' name, amen.